Pastor Ken and his wife Angela, beautiful. Thank you so much. And great to see you all here at the Creek this morning. Very important passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. And so make every effort to tune in to what the Scriptures are going to teach us today about the end time events as are found in Scripture. Our passage is going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Before we dig into that, I want to look back at an Old Testament passage of Scripture found in Daniel, though, and I'll put those words on the screen for you. Daniel chapter 9, and that is verses 24 through 27. And Daniel was privy to an unbelievable insight that God would give him about the end of the age and about the timeline of end time events, especially as it concerned the Jewish calendar, that is, Israel and the people of God. And here we see this. Now, God speaking, and he says, Daniel, here's what you need to know. 70 weeks are determined for your people, that is the Jewish people, Israel, and for your holy city. Anybody want to guess what that is? That is Jerusalem. To do what? What is God going to accomplish in this timeline, in these 70 weeks? 70 weeks are 70 one-week periods. Each week represents 7 years. There's 490 years on the prophetic calendar for Israel. They're going to expire 69 straight. Then they're going to hit a timeout. The Gentiles have an opportunity to come in. Then they're going to deal with that final week. But there's 70 total weeks on the Jewish calendar left. And what's God going to accomplish in that 490 years? Finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation or atonement for iniquity. That's what's going to be accomplished. To bring and to usher in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, that is the Lord. And now in verse 25, something very interesting, he says, know therefore and understand. In other words, this is not some weird, ethereal, confusing prophecy that you can't get your arms around. We are to know it and to understand it, so much so that when this was written 550 years before the birth of Christ, he expected the Jewish people to know it, to count on it, and to anticipate the coming of the Messiah the first time. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, Daniel knew what that meant, because as he was receiving that, Jerusalem was just absolutely leveled. You remember from our study in Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he had, with three different sieges, he had leveled the wall and the city. It laid in ruin. The people were devastated, and they had gone into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Well, Daniel's in Babylon. He's receiving this prophecy, and there was a worldwide historical event that the people of God who were in captivity in Babylon, at the end of that 70 years, they were going to be allowed to return back. Oh, when they returned back, their hearts were heavy. They looked at this beautiful, what was once a beautiful place, and it was leveled. But Artaxerxes would give a decree, a worldwide, it was known around the world that he was letting the people of God go, to go back and to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls, even when they were under distress and being persecuted. And that's what the story of Nehemiah was about, the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the city. Artaxerxes, on March 14th of 445 BC, gave a decree to go and to rebuild, and he even, I think God moved him for sure, and he gave them the supplies and the finances that they would need to accomplish this task. So know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's 445 BC, from that time, that's going to start the clock. Go ahead and hit the clock. The 70 weeks have started. You got 490 years, and it's just ticking. And from that time up until Messiah the Prince shows up, there's going to be 69 total weeks that have expired. Who's Messiah? Jesus. He's telling them, you can count the days to when the Lord Jesus is going to come into town, introducing and presenting himself as king at the triumphal entry. From that time to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, that's 49 years, and then another 62 weeks, and that's 434 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, 7 weeks have gone, the 62 weeks have gone, a total of 69 weeks have expired. At that time, Messiah, Jesus, shall be executed or cut off. Was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, actually executed? Of course, that's the cross. But he didn't die for himself, it says. Not for himself, he died for his people. He died as a ransom for many. He paid the penalty for the sins of his people, which was prophesied many times in advance. Now, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city again. That would happen 70 AD after the Messiah. Jesus died. Titus and the Roman army in 70 AD, they leveled the city. And so the people of the prince who is to come, and that prince who is to come is a reference to who we refer to as the Antichrist. Yep, there he is. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood until the times that God has determined, the end of the war, desolations. Those times, those troubles have been set in motion, determined by God. Now, look at verse 27. He says, then he, that is the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, this is what's going to happen. And now he is going to take us into that final week. Now, I want you to think about this. There were 70 weeks. There were 7 and 62. And then the Messiah is executed. And at that point, it's kind of like playing chess. When it's my turn, the clock's on me. When I make my move, I hit the clock, and then it switches over. And my opponent, the clock is running on him. Well, in God's prophetic timetable, there was 69 weeks of Jewish time that had run, and when Messiah died, hit the clock, stopped the Jewish prophetic calendar, and now, as we read in Romans chapter 11, the Gentiles' clock is running, and it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Who are the Gentiles? That's everybody who's not Jewish. God, by his grace, is grafting in and allowing the Gentiles to come into the body of Christ, being grafted in to the vine, which is Christ. Here they come, and then there's coming a time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, everybody whose name's written in the book of life, and then stop that clock. Now we're back on Jewish time, and there's 1 week left. And that week is known as the tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's or Israel's trouble. It's what the book of Revelation is about, Revelation 6 through 19. Jesus took Matthew chapter 24 and he said, this is what's going to happen during that time of tribulation. It's also known as the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. Well, what's going to happen? That's what we're going to discuss in our passage in 2 Thessalonians. But notice what he says about that right here. How does it begin? Well, several things are going to happen during that 7 year period of tribulation during that week. It's going to begin with the Antichrist coming on the scene, and he is going to sign a covenant with Israel. It says right here, then he, that is the Antichrist, shall confirm, enforce a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years into it, the Bible refers to this as a very significant event. In Matthew 24, 15, Jesus points it out. He talks about Daniel the prophet, talked about this abomination that's going to take place when the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple, declares himself to be God, and the desecration of the temple, the abomination of desolations. 3.5 years into it, he breaks the covenant with Israel. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. It keeps referring to that time. Something happened significant 3.5 years into it. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice. Whoa, they're going to begin the sacrifices again. That's what that tells us. And offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. As he desecrates the temple, the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet and commented on by Jesus. So those are what we're looking for to take place in that final tribulation period. Now, when Paul had visited briefly with the church in Thessalonica, he spoke to them about end time events. It's amazing to me he was with them only a brief amount of time, but he's going to refer back to them and say, don't you remember when I was with you? I told you about these things. Now how is it that you're so rattled and misunderstanding, misinterpreting end time events? He expected them to know end time events and that would impact their living. You see, in 1 Thessalonians, he referred to the rapture of the church. We looked at it last week, how God is going to gather his people together. This is not judgment or condemnation or the wrath of God being poured out during the tribulation period. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, he's going to come and gather us unto himself, and this is how he's going to do it. And then he would say, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul also taught them that after the rapture, oh boy, you got this final 7 weeks, and it is going to be a time unlike any other time frame on the entire planet. It's going to be worse than any other time that the earth has ever experienced. Hell on earth, evil and wickedness reigning, wars and rumors of wars, all these things are going to really intensify and take place. All the events in Matthew 24 and Revelation are going to happen there. There's going to be worldwide death and destruction. Well, you see, the church in Thessalonica, they thought that because of the persecution they were enduring, and also by some rumor or letter that was being circulated, they were being misled and misinterpreting. They thought, hey, we missed it. We missed our gathering together with the Lord. Now we're in this time of judgment. What's going on? And they had a great deal of anxiety. And so this is what he talks about now in our chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ specifically, and our gathering together to be with the Lord, we ask you not to so soon be shaken, stressed out, troubled. Don't be so easily shaken now in mind or troubled either by spirit, some prophetic utterance that didn't come from us, or by word, some rumor that's circulating, or by letter. Apparently, there was a letter that had been written and signed by Paul, some forgery, that was saying they missed it. Man, we're in the time of wrath, the time of tribulation. And so don't be so easily shaken and troubled by some form of information as though the day of Christ and his judgment had already come. It hasn't. You didn't miss it. And let nobody deceive you. You see, during that end times, there's going to be a great deal of deception, much more than there is now. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, and we're going to see when the restrainer is removed and God's allowing people to believe the lie, there's going to be a great deal of deception. This is why, listen, for you and I today, now is the time to make sure that we're grounded and rooted, anchored in the truths of God's word, so that when temptations or deception are being taught in the world, you and your children and your grandchildren, they don't just hear it and go, oh yeah, okay. Well, the president said it, or the government said it, or some religious leader said it. No, you're going to be grounded in the truths of God's word, anchored in the word, and not so easily led astray, not led astray at all. That would be my greatest desire for our church family, is that our people, this family of believers, would be rooted in the truth. You'd know the truth, and you're not led away by deception. And he says here, and you can sense the passion. He says, let no one deceive you. You can imagine you'd say the same thing for your children. Don't be deceived now. You know the truth. It's right there in God's word. Let no one deceive you by any means, not by spirit, word, or letter, any means. Don't let anyone deceive you, for that day in the time of judgment on the earth, it's not going to happen. That final week doesn't happen until, and the Lord's visible, physical return to the earth, that doesn't happen until certain things have to happen first. God has told us the events that are going to transpire during the tribulation period. And he's going to give us, in this passage, three of those events. He's going to say, don't you remember I told you these things had to happen first before God's wrath is poured out on the earth? He says, until first we see the falling away, and that is a specific apostasy. This cooling of truth, a turning away from and an abandonment of truth and walking toward error, the deception of the Antichrist. It is not just kind of a general way of talking about it. He's referring to a specific event, the apostasy, the turning away from the world's population, away from truth and toward the deception. He says that day won't happen until first we have the falling away. The falling away comes first. And then secondly, the man of sin is revealed. That is in reference to the Antichrist. Now let me just clarify. Did you know that the Bible actually never refers to him as the Antichrist? That's kind of our street language. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's the spirit of Antichrist mentioned in 1 John. It's just the embodiment of evil into one actual human being that Satan is going to empower. He has names like the little horn in Daniel 7, the wicked one, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, as we see here. He's known in Revelation as the beast, and we refer to him as the Antichrist. And here he's mentioned now during that 7-year period of tribulation. He comes on the scene, and the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, all that is evil. Now, God does have his timetable, to be sure. He's got all your days counted. He knows exactly what's happening in his timetable, in his sovereignty. And you remember, as it talked about the Lord Jesus and his first coming, it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Well, you know, even here in the fullness of time, as he initiates that final 7-year period of tribulation, he allows the Antichrist to come on the scene. He's been prophesied for many years. He's going to show up. And he says, and then the man of sin is revealed. About him in verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. All? Yep. There's going to be a worldwide turning to him, to follow him, and to worship him. And when it says all that is called God, it's not just the Christian faith. I mean, even the false religions, the world religions that follow gods like Allah, they're going to now pay homage to and worship the Antichrist. And it says, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he himself sits as God in the temple of God, which is another indication that the temple is going to be rebuilt. And this is not just a generic term saying the area, the temple mount. This is no, that temple area, maybe even the Holy of Holies rebuilt right there. And did you know that Israel's actually got the materials assembled? They're ready to rebuild. And perhaps that's the bargaining chip that the Antichrist is going to strike to make a deal with Israel. Now, we see Israel in the news a lot today. And here you have this little tiny nation, about the size of the state of New Jersey, surrounded by Arab nations, Muslim nations, that have expressed the desire to destroy Israel, to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. They've made promises. That's their goal. That's their desire. And yet, they're not able to do it. Imagine that. I can tell you this, if they ever succeed, you can just understand that this whole thing was not true, because God's going to preserve and protect his people. And so if they're not going to beat them by military means, I know, let's strike a deal with them. And that's the covenant. perhaps to allow land and the rebuilding of the temple there. It's a deceitful trick. Israel enters into it, and then halfway through the tribulation, he's going to break that covenant with them and pursue them and seek to annihilate them. And so he says he worships, or that his worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And how many of you know he's not God? And Satan tried that trick earlier, you remember? And God said, no, sir, not in my lifetime. There's only one God. There's not going to be two. And Jesus would make a comment. He said, I saw Satan being cast out of heaven. Satan said, I will be like God. No. He was cast out. And here this other one now surfaces under the power of Satan, setting himself up that he will be God. Now, notice this very important verse in verse 5. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And they're supposed to think back to that brief time they were with Paul and go, oh yeah, that's right. Paul told us about the timeline and the events and the Antichrist and Israel and all the things that were going on. And he told us about our gathering together to be with him. We know about these things. And now you know. Think back to our conversation. Now, we don't have insight right here. He says, now you know what is restraining. And I'm sitting there going, no, I wasn't there at that meeting. What was restraining? Because he just says there's two things that are going to happen. First of all, the apostasy, the falling away is going to happen. And then the man of sin is revealed. The Antichrist comes on the scene. We take it back to Daniel. We know he signs a covenant. That's what happens in the beginning. And then thirdly, watch this. He says, and now you know what is restraining, that he, the restrainer, may be revealed in his own time. And the restrainer is going to come. And then when he's removed, the Antichrist is revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness, or the mystery of iniquity, the spirit of Antichrist, is already at work. And we can see that in the world we live in. Lawlessness, wickedness, abounding. But believe it or not, it's being suppressed. God is suppressing wickedness and evil. Imagine if the salt that kind of cures the meat, prevents it from decaying and rotting. Imagine if the salt is taken away. Imagine if those preservatives aren't there preserving and the restrainer is lifted. So he says, even though that is already at work, only he who now restrains is going to continue to restrain until he is taken out of the way. So who in the world is the restrainer? Some have speculated and said, oh, I know. That's going to be the church. Possibly the church is salt and light and it suppresses wickedness. Could be the church. But the church is the people of God. And where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In the people of God. Some have suggested that, no, the restrainer is government. Government is suppressing evil in the world. All right, sound like we just voted to cast that one out. I won't vote for that. But let's go back to this idea of who is it that's able to suppress Satan, wickedness, and evil in the world according to his timetable. That's none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in his people, but the Holy Spirit in the world suppressing evil, controlling those things. And there's coming a time where he will be removed. Someone says, well, that can't be the Holy Spirit. You can't remove God. God is everywhere. It's not saying that God isn't there. It's just saying in the ministry of suppressing evil, he's going to take his hands off. And he's going to give the world over to itself. And just let Antichrist and Satan have that time of deception in that 70th week. And so that's exactly what's happening. Now picture with me what's going on. The church has been raptured. The Antichrist is now on the scene. There's this great falling away. It all kind of makes sense there. And the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is also taken out. Kind of makes sense that when the people of God are taken out and the Holy Spirit's in them, He's taken out. And so all these events happen at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period, and that just opens the door for deception and evil to prevail. It's a time of wrath and judgment on the earth. And it says now in verse 8, "And then when the restrainer is removed, then the lawless one," that is the Antichrist, "he will be revealed." We do not know who the Antichrist is. He has not been revealed. He has not come on the scene. We can speculate, and there's a good chance that the Antichrist is already alive today, that he just hasn't been revealed. Now, what is the end of the career of the Antichrist? Well, his career is only going to last 7 years. He comes on the scene at the beginning of the week, and when the Lord returns at the end of that seven-year period, the Lord physically, visibly returns. That's Revelation 19, Zechariah 14. And the Lord returns and he fights. And the Bible says in Revelation 19 and in the book of Jude also, it says that the saints, God's people, are actually going to return with him. But we're not going to fight. He does all the fighting. And boy, it's a real tough battle between the Lord and the Antichrist and this false prophet. So much so that it gives it one sentence, "And the Lord dismissed him and threw him in the lake of fire," him and the Antichrist. And so this world leader that everyone was worshiping and everyone was afraid of and everybody was following, the Lord just comes, he's like, and he fights, and the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, and the Antichrist, it says here, "whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." And so he has a seven-year career that ends when the Lord returns and throws him and the false prophet into the lake of fire. They are the first two inhabitants in Gehenna, or the lake of fire, which we call hell. They are the first two inhabitants there. Now, verse 9, "the coming of the lawless one," the Antichrist, "the coming of the Antichrist is according to the working of Satan." He's the one who empowers him, gives him his dominion, his strength, his throne, as it says in Revelation 13. He empowers him. He's allowed and given jurisdiction to do that during that time, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now you know why he's so popular and why he's so adored. And it says in Revelation 13 that the whole world is going to marvel and follow the Antichrist. They're going to worship the dragon who gives him power, that is Satan, and they're going to worship him. How many of you know God didn't create you to follow the dragon and to follow the Antichrist, the false Messiah? People aren't supposed to worship him and follow him, but they believe the lie and they're given over to their selfish desires. Listen. We see it in America today. We see it manifesting itself all over the world, that people tend to live for selfish desires, not to submit to the gospel, not to submit to the lordship and the authority of God, not to follow God. And if you're not going to follow God, then you're out here and you're subject to the deception and you're going to follow the Antichrist. There winds up being no middle ground. There's the followers of God, and then there's these loose people who are just kind of living life, thinking it's all about me, doing it their way, and they wind up following the Antichrist during this age of deception. And so the coming of Antichrist is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. So much so now, he transitions away, and I need you really to tune in here. He's going to transition away from talking about these events of the final week. He's not going to talk about the Antichrist now. He's going to talk about the world's population at this point, those who were not raptured. And he refers to them as those who perish. And I understand that this is a tough teaching. He talks about the unrighteous deception during that 7 years among those who perish. He's talking about human beings. He says, and our question should be, why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. You know, people It might be said this way. People aren't going to spend eternity in hell because they sinned. They're going to spend eternity in hell because they rejected the provision that God made to save them from their sin. Jesus Christ is available. The gospel, the good news of salvation is available to all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but instead they would have everlasting life. He says, but these who perish, they perish because they did not receive something that was available to them from God. They did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't receive the truth that they might be saved. There's drowning people and we're throwing out life preservers and some say, no, I'm fine. I'm good. Man, I got my own life, my own agenda. That's good for you. It's not good for me. And in my Bible, I've circled these words. Receive, draw a line, circle truth, receive truth, draw another line, saved. And I know that time in my life, just about 20 years ago, when I received the truth, and Jesus is the truth, and I was saved. Has there been a time in your life when you received the truth and were saved? Was there a time in your life when you received Jesus Christ and you were saved? And when you're saved, you're sealed in God. You're sealed until the day of redemption. That's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. And you can count on God to tell you the truth. Have you received Jesus Christ, the truth, that you might be saved? And listen, if you're here today and you say, no, man, I've been trusting in the fact that I'm a good person, I got bad news for you. You are not a good person. And you're going, man, I'm never coming to this church again. You offended me. Okay, but I love you and I told you the truth. Because the Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. That's hard to get over, isn't it? God knows you're a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And the good news is there's a Savior who's available. His name's Jesus. But that Savior is not your denomination. You can't say I'm Baptist or I'm Catholic or I'm Methodist. That doesn't save you. It's not your good works. You may have done a lot of great things in your life and have many trophies, but they will not save you. You can't give God a trophy on Judgment Day and say, is this good enough? There's only one thing that's good enough, and that's I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to the cross and received Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's why he's called the Savior of the world. And he's able to save completely all who come to him through faith. Man, he'll save a murderer. He'll save an adulterer. Just ask David. You just ask Moses. All these great men of faith. No, they weren't great men. They just had a great Savior. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. You see, the man who wrote that song was involved in slave trading. God got a hold of him, and he repented, and he knew, man, I'm a messed up person. God, could you, in your mercy, could you forgive me and save me? God said, oh, yeah, I can save you. My arm is not too short. And so he was saved, and he wrote that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Listen, every one of us in this room, we're all wretches that need a Savior. And for me, that was 20 years ago. How about you? You may not know the day and the time, but have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ? If you're not, you're floating out there, and you're trusting in maybe the religions and the traditions of men, and you're going to fall for this age of deception and the deception of the Antichrist and Satan. And notice this also. He says here in verse 11, and for this reason, what reason? That they didn't receive the truth. They did not submit to the gospel. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. God also is going to say, fine, if you're going to reject my provision of my Son who died for you, then he's going to give them over to themselves. And he sends them a strong delusion that they will believe the lie. The lie that follow the Antichrist. You go ahead, you be in awe of him, you marvel after him, you follow him and you worship him. So that they should believe the lie. Verse 12, that they may all be condemned, those who rejected Christ, who did not receive the truth and were saved. That they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure, made a choice to seek after pleasure and they had pleasure in unrighteousness, the things that God said were not right, the things that God said were sinful. They wanted to live their lives for themselves, saying, I don't want God. I don't need God. I don't even believe there is a God. Oh, there is a God. There is a God, and you'll stand before Him. But listen, I just want to end on a beautiful note of encouragement for us today. While we see those who perish, and it gives us a sense of urgency to reach out and compel them to come in, to speak the truth to them, I also want to share these words of encouragement because there was a whole lot of anxiety in this church in Thessalonica, and it wasn't unique to them. Even the disciples, they were fretting about the Lord's departure and when He goes, when is He coming back? And He knows that we are emotional beings, and I love the words He says, and I want to share this in closing. Then after I read this, we're going to have a time of prayer before we dismiss. But in John chapter 14, listen to these words from the Lord. In all of our anxieties and wondering about how these things wrap up and the end of the age and even the end of our lives, He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in the Father. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go now to prepare a place for you. That is His people who have received the truth and who are followers of the Lord. I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And thus we shall always be with the Lord and comfort one another with these truths and with these words. Amen. Oh, very interesting passage indeed, unique in Scripture that we see these end time events and the activity and the career of the Antichrist. His career is only going to be a week long, and then the Lord's going to put him down when He returns. All right, listen, I'm going to ask you to stand now for a closing word of prayer. The invitation is this. I'm not going to have the music. We're going to dismiss in prayer. But the invitation is this. If you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I'll be honest with myself and the Spirit's convicting me, I know it, I'm not saved. I know that if I died today that I would not spend eternity with God in heaven. I'm not sure about these things. I have questions about these things. If you're here today and you say, hey, I want to be saved. I want to make a decision to put my faith in Christ and be saved. Then just after I say amen, there's going to be men and women down front who are able to pray with you and to speak with you, answer questions that you might have, and you can make a decision today to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here and you say, hey, I want to talk about joining today, I want to talk about church membership, or I just need to pray with somebody about something else, there are men and women up front ready to receive you. I'm going to pray. And then after that, we'll be dismissed, but men and women will be here ready to receive you if you need to pray or ask questions. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we prepare to dismiss, Lord, I pray that you would give us, in fact, wisdom to understand and to know these things that you have written, both in the Old Testament and in the New, that speak to us about matters of this life and the urgency we have. Lord, matters of the kingdom and the coming of the Lord. And also that final seven-year period where there's tribulation on the earth. We see the events that must transpire according to the things that you have determined. And Lord, let them be. Let them take place under your sovereignty. Father, we ask you to give us wisdom. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's not ready for that time, who's not saved, that even today they would make a decision to put their faith in Christ and be saved, to receive the truth today. Lord, bless us now as we go to our various small groups and throughout this day. We pray all of this in the name of the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.